You're listening to
The Antioch Podcast.
Conversations about biblical anti-racism.
Have mercy.
Let me say it one more time. The Antioch Podcast.
A podcast ministry of Madison Church.
Oh, I got Jesus, yeah.
Hello, welcome to the Antioch Podcast, conversations about biblical anti-racism. My name is Eric Nykamp. In the past few episodes of the podcast, we've used the expression, yeah, but, as a shorthand way to express the way white people often interrupt people of color's narratives to explain racism, to discount or question the accuracy of the information they are saying. These yeah but interruptions get in the way of white people really listening to what people of color are saying. And they are a common enough problem that we decided to devote an entire episode to hearing a pastor address some of the most common yeah buts from a scriptural perspective. This recording is from my pastor, Joy Bonema, who addressed our majority white multi-ethnic congregation several weeks ago following the resurgence of Black Lives Matter protests in our city and around the nation in response to the murders of George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and Ahmaud Arbery. Let's go now and listen to this message, initially titled Beyond Kumbaya, but which our church has affectionately called the Yeah But Sermon since.
The title of today's sermon is Beyond Kumbaya, and the title itself maybe needs a little bit of explanation. Kumbaya is the name or title of an African-American spiritual, and it means come by here, and it's directed to God. And so I say, yes, amen. We need you, Lord, always and right now. God, come by here, we need you. However, the song kind of has been co-opted, especially in the 60s and the 70s by folk music. And maybe you think about it from campfires and singing around. And it kind of has come in to stand in as code for, well, let's just stay on the surface. Let's just all get along. Let's just all hug each other and sing Kumbaya together. And let's not call each other out, and let's not fight, and let's not argue. Let's all just love each other and get along because we're one in Jesus. And of course, that's true. We are one in Jesus, but stopping there can prevent us from seeing and paying attention to the systemic oppression of people of color. Oppression that was put in place in large part because of the church. And so we want to go beyond Kumbaya. And as I think about Madison, not just Madison North, but all of our sites, by God's grace, I think over the years we've had many beyond Kumbaya moments. Michael, you took us into another one last week with your vulnerability and your sharing of your experiences. Pastor Dave has preached many, many sermons over the four decades that he's pastored at Madison. There have been congregational meetings and council meetings, and there's breakfast clubs where people of different ethnicities are gathering together to intentionally talk about race. And then there's the spontaneous meals that happen on porches and in backyards. There's anti-racism conversations and trainings, Antioch podcasts, book studies, ways of engaging, and many times where there's just all-out disagreement and anger and frustration because we get it wrong, and then we loop back and see through the lens of scripture and begin to say, all right, let's try again, and we continue and persist on. So as we look back, there's been many beyond Kumbaya moments, and I think God has many, many more in store for us as we continue to walk with him, to go another step. It also feels like this is a moment in our country. It almost feels a bit like a beyond kumbaya moment where white America in particular is maybe finally paying attention as a group, as an entity, to the oppression that has happened. And although maybe this is far too late, and we would say, no, this should have happened long ago, I mean, we're noticing even some structural changes. So the Confederate flag outlawed in all branches of the military, the Confederate flag outlawed at NASCAR, Boston declaring racism as a public health crisis, the statues of generals from the Confederate Army toppled down, changes that are beginning to happen. In fact, it kind of feels like a bandwagon moment right now, the trending thing to do, which itself is scary. So I understand if statements and videos and TikToks and sermons are greeted with a healthy dose of skepticism and a kind of a sense of, yeah, we'll wait and see if there's any real change that happens. I get that. I'm feeling it too. But the reality for Christians is that this is not optional. Fighting racism and standing up for justice and deconstructing oppressive structures is supposed to be a way of life for those in Jesus. For us, this isn't supposed to be a bandwagon moment. This is supposed to be a lifestyle. It's living out the gospel. So, where do we begin? As we dive into scripture, where do we begin in a series that is this weighty? By turning to God in prayer, because we cannot do this on our own, and this isn't even our own imagination. So would you join me before we go any farther to pray? God, I feel the weight of this, and I feel the beauty of what you have in store for your church, and words that you spoke, Jesus, echo in my mind of how you are the head of the church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And yet our history as a church is not very radiant. Would you help us pay attention? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would convict and transform and lead, that we may listen well. In your name, amen. So where I'm planning to go in this is actually, well, Lord willing, a four-part series. We'll see. Maybe it'll be less. Maybe it'll be more. A four-part series that is focusing on short phrases straight from Scripture. They're all commands, but as we know, commands stem directly from grace. So the imperatives always follow the indicative, or here's what you have to do, always stems first from here's who you are. And who we are is always established by God through grace. So here's our four commands. Today it's listen. Next week, lament, confess, repent. The next week, hate evil, cling to good. And the last week, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. So we'll see if they flow consecutively or if God shuffles some things around, but that's where we're headed. And today's listen comes to us with just one verse. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to James chapter 1, but then keep your Bible open because we'll reference several other texts throughout the service as well. So James chapter 1, it'll be verse 19. Bit of context. So James is Jesus' younger brother. And he too is seeing that Jesus is not only his older brother biologically, but that he is our true older brother, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the Messiah. And so he is unleashed now in preaching hope and life through the hope of the gospel. But he's addressing it to Jews who have been scattered. So they're spread through persecution. There is oppression. There's fleeing for your lives. There's the oppression of the Roman government. There are Jews and Gentiles who are not getting along. There are plagues. So this is not easy. And in this whole context, he gives a lot of instruction of what it looks like to live as grace-filled, beloved family of God. And so one phrase, James 1, verse 19, in fact, we're not even going to make it through the whole verse, even though it's short. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because our anger, some translations say human anger, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Now, a word just on that last part, because we're not going to focus on that today. This isn't saying never be angry. There is a distinction here of human anger versus righteous, godly anger. And so we'll save that for another time. We're going to focus on the first portion of the verse. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. So often that's actually just the opposite of what we do. We as a culture tend to be quick to speak and slow to listen. And so this might prompt us to say, yes, 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 amen. We need to listen to each other, which is true. However, the listening best starts with those whose voices have been heard the longest. It best starts with those whose voices tend to drown out the voices of the others. Those whose voices have become really good at saying, yeah, but every time something gets pointed out to us. And so that actually is going to become the phrase that is organizing our sermon, yeah, but. The various yeah, buts that we as white people tend to say. And then we're going to counter that with actually what we might hear as we listen with the language of scripture to what our brothers and sisters of color say. So mainly today's sermon is addressed to people who look like me. It's addressed to myself. It's saying, okay, white people, what are the ways we say, yeah, but? And instead, God, may we listen to what you're saying now so that together we may look more like the beloved community you're shaping us to be. So today's sermon's a little bit different than what I normally preach. I'm not used to preaching point-by-point sermons, but there are several yeah buts today, starting with this one. We're just going to hit it right on, head on. Yeah, but all this emphasis on race just gets too political, and it doesn't really belong in the church. Well, try bringing that sentiment to reading the major and the minor prophets. Try bringing that sentiment to reading Jesus' Sermon on the Mount or passages like Matthew 25. It doesn't hold up. Far from not bringing this into the church, actually the church should be leading the way in dismantling racism. Not for the least of which reason is because we've had a huge part in assembling the blocks of racism. Here's what Pastor Rich Viotis says, and he's the pastor from New Life Church in New York City. I sent out a link with a sermon that he preached a couple of years ago, so I sent that out earlier this week. He writes this: if white churches and leaders cannot make this fundamental connection between race and the gospel, no well-meaning strategy will suffice. The deep trouble the church, and then he adds, in many respects, the white church finds itself in related to race stems from a bad theology that sees racial justice and reconciliation as optional to the gospel. As long as the gospel is reduced to a personal decision resulting in private discipleship and self-centered preoccupation, we will tragically miss the core of the gospel, which is a declaration of Jesus' lordship, resulting in a new family called from different places of life. We, end quote, we can't rightly preach the gospel and ignore systemic sin. So, with that, let's dip our toe right into something that is very political, or at least it's become very politicized. Our next "yeah, but" has been heard with great frequency over the past several years, but less so, I suppose, in the last few weeks and months. It's most often spoken in response to the phrase, "Black Lives Matter." And you can guess what the "yeah, but" is. So when somebody says "Black Lives Matter," a common white response is, "Yeah, but all lives matter." True. Biblical. And not the point at that moment. There've been all kinds of images and short videos and TikToks going around explaining why all lives matter is not a great response to Black Lives Matter. But here's one of my favorite that stands out. It's actually very biblical, right in this context. So for those of you that can't see an image right now, so we've got a cartoon here where there's a whole bunch of sheep who are holding up signs that say, "All sheep matter, all sheep matter." And Jesus, the good shepherd, is walking over to a sheep that is on the side of a mountain to go after the one. As we look through the Gospels, Jesus' MO never was to tend to the needs of the majority at the expense of those who are marginalized or oppressed or shoved to the side or overlooked or diminished or dismissed. He didn't ignore the needs of a majority, but it was never at the expense of the one. And he went out of his way, and we are called to be as he is. And if Jesus is walking in this way, then we also pay attention and we listen, because that he's calling us to walk in his steps in this context. All right, so this next one, we often tend to say in response to a shooting or an altercation or something that happens, and we're pretty quick to say things like, "Yeah, but we don't know the whole story." Perhaps, but again, not really the point. The bigger point is that we've been failing to tell or maybe even learn the whole story of our nation and the systemic racism that the mortar holding it together is, and that provides the platform for whatever incident is in discussion. Maybe some of you read the editorial this last week from Christianity Today. He says it more succinctly than I ever could, so I'm going to read a part of what he's saying.
This editorial is titled "Justice Too Long Delayed," written by Timothy Dalrymple for Christianity Today. A link is provided in the show notes of this episode.
He writes, "There was a virus present in the very environment that nurtured the development of our country, our culture, our people. The virus of racism infected our church, our constitution and laws, our attitudes and ideologies. We've never fully defeated it. The first slaves arrived upon these shores before the Pilgrims, before there was a Massachusetts or Connecticut. Slavery had been established for 113 years when George Washington was born, and 157 years when the Declaration of Independence was written." Let me just interject, Declaration of Independence, that also did not look at the full humanity of all people. Talked about First Nation people as being savages, counted Black people as 3/5 of a person, did not mention women. That's part of our Declaration of Independence. 9 of our early presidents were slaveholders. Slavery meant husbands and wives, parents and children were violently torn apart and never saw one another again. It meant white men repeatedly raped hundreds of thousands of Black girls and women. This is the institution that endured on American soil for nearly 250 years. Yeah, but, we're quick to say, that was a long time ago. We didn't really have a part in that. That wasn't us. That was back then. This is a different era. There's been so much progress. And yet, oppression remains. Oppression didn't end on the day we know now as Juneteenth. June 19, marking the last day of slavery. Let me read about what life looked like after that ended. The collapse of Reconstruction and the rise of Jim Crow imposed racial segregation and oppression in the South until 1965. Since plantation owners still needed cheap labor after the Civil War, they exploited their sharecroppers and tenant farmers and often treated them just as brutally as they had before. Lynchings, by the way, we think of that as being long, long, long ago. No, this is in our lifetime. In fact, there's one being investigated in California as of this past week. Maybe a suicide, maybe a lynching. Lynchings terrorized Black families and enforced a regime of domination and control, while Southern legislators found ever more creative ways of preventing Blacks from voting or defending themselves and their property. And in the North as well, especially as great numbers of people fled the oppression of the South and sought work in factories in northern cities, systematic discrimination in the housing and labor markets made it virtually impossible for African Americans to finance home ownership and build generational wealth. So much of this country is built on work hard, you can do it, you can pull yourself up, just do it mentality. Well, not when the deck is stacked against you, not when there are laws preventing you from the same opportunities that are in there. This is part of our reality, and it extends into mass incarceration, our education system, wealth disparity, so many other pieces where the church has actually played a role in it. So when we say, yeah, but we don't know the whole story of an incident, all of the stories that we are seeing carry with it this much bigger story of our nation's history. All right, next yamba. We hear something like that. I hear and I feel, I'm like, I'm overwhelmed. And so I could say, yeah, but what can I do against systems? What can I do against all the injustice that is there? I mean, I'm just going to pay attention then to my own life. I'm just going to attend to my own relationships. And then I can come in and kind of feel pretty good about myself. Or together, collectively, we can say things like, I have Black friends. I'm in an interracial relationship. I'm in an interracial marriage. I have adopted children of color. I worship in a church that sure is mostly white, but we're trying to be a multi-ethnic church. And to all of these, I would say, great, good, good, good. Thank you, God, for walls you break down. Thank you for these opportunities. And these realities, these gifts actually position us to listen well to each other, to ask questions, to work together as bridge builders. And let's not forget that racism has layers, and it extends far beyond interpersonal relationships. The interpersonal relationships are like the tip of the iceberg up here, and we can feel pretty good about ourselves when we stay up here and go, well, I like all people. I engage all people. I don't hate people. Good. But underneath all of this is a much bigger iceberg of oppression and systems. And part of our loving people is to tend to the systems below this and to dismantle and break down systems. So if we're going to take on all of this, we have to do a little bit of definition work. Whenever you talk about weighty conversations It's good to define what we're talking about. And so when we talk about racism, here's a working definition that our 2.5-day understanding racism class seminar, as well as other places, uses. It begins with this: race bias, which we all have, all of us. It's the implicit bias, the subconscious stuff that's in there. Race bias or race prejudice, plus the abuse of power, is racism at the systemic level. And it messes all of us up. It's not just about interpersonal relationships or slurs, but it destroys all of us at a systemic level. So let me give you an example. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 has an account of, so a little bit of context. This is the early church. This is not too long after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where God is doing dramatic, beautiful, life-changing, altering things. And so the same Spirit who raises people from the dead, who raised Jesus from the dead, is now poured out on all people, and the church is growing by the thousands, even in the face, or especially in the face of persecution. So all of this is happening, and there are systemic oppression. There's systemic oppression going on. So Acts chapter 6, at the very first part, verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." All right, stop right there a moment. We're talking systems. We're talking about the ways and the means and the structures that they put in place to get food distributed to people, including those that were the most marginalized, the most overlooked in this case. Widows and orphans often stood in to represent those communities. And they're saying it's happening in a disproportionate way. So the Greek Jews and the Hebraic Jews were not treated the same. These are being overlooked. Now, the Hebraic Jews most likely were not just bad people going, "Oh, we hate those people." They weren't trying to do anything like that, but they were seeing through their own lens, their own paradigm that never prompted them to think another way. And as a result, their systems they put in place hurt another people group. And the response, so when the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, begin to speak back to them, their first response was, "We aren't mad at you. We're not racist," or whatever word would have been used then. They didn't come back and argue in that way, which, by the way, one of the marks of a heart that's been tenderized by God and centered by God is to be non-defensive, to not have to clamor to be right and to be understood, but first to understand. And so they listen, but more than listening, they actually hand over the reins and say, "You are better poised to structure this. You understand it better. Here, you design this," and not in a passive aggressive way. There wasn't this like, "Well, fine, you go do it." No, handing it over and say, "You do this." So this is the giving up, the handing over of power. All right, lots of other examples similar to that. That last part of handing over, of sharing structure, of talking about power, here's another "yeah, but." It can prompt us to say, "Yeah, but I don't have a lot of power. I actually grew up poor. I was marginalized. I've got this and this and this going on in my life that I am not in a place of privilege or power." First response is like, maybe. My guess is that anybody who is white in this country, we have more power and privilege than what we think. than what we know. It's kind of like when your power, your electricity goes out, you take it for granted and you don't realize how much you use it and how much it's there, and you realize, oh my goodness, I had no idea. And yes, there's all kinds of ways that we are messed up as a society. There's so much brokenness. There are so many people groups and individuals who get marginalized, who are disenfranchised, who have been beat up, who are oppressed. That happens. And part of what I want to say in there is to say, okay, that may be true. Yep. And ask the Holy Spirit, God, would you use these experiences in our lives then to help us be better able to empathize with our brothers and sisters of color? All right, here's another one. And this one usually comes in right about now when we as white people can feel pretty targeted, maybe even a little bit beat up. And this is the defensive one that comes in and says, yeah, but people of color aren't perfect either. And of course not. If any of us thinks that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. But here's how Jesus responds to that kind of deflecting, that kind of, yeah, but what about them sort of attitude. He says, before you look at the speck in your neighbor's eye, tend to the log in your own eye. Or borrowing words from Peter, I know this is a completely different context, but there was a point where Peter, when Jesus is talking to him about what's going to happen in the future, you know, Peter points to his friend and he's like, well, what about him? And Jesus, we're not talking about him. We're talking about you. What is that to you? We're talking about you right now, Peter. So God, may we first pay attention to what you are saying to us individually, each of us. May we pay attention to what you are saying. And that leads to the next yeah, but. Yeah, but if we would all just focus on Jesus more, everything would work itself out. Wouldn't that be nice? But would it? If we were all to just focus on Jesus more, would it really work itself out? Here's another story. This one's Acts chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there as well. So this context, again, right on the heels, this is early church, Holy Spirit poured out, transformations happening, and we still see. Well, let's read. So in this context, we have the Cornelius, who is a Roman soldier. So he's a centurion, and he's God-fearing. So he's a Gentile who fears and worships God. And God is speaking to him, and he says, hey, I want you to go summon Peter to come and talk to you. So, okay, it's an incredible story. We really should spend some time with this coming up. It warrants a whole sermon itself. At that same time, God is talking to Peter, and he gets his attention. So Peter, this is jumping down to like around verse 9 and following, Peter is spending time in prayer, as is his regular habit. That says something to us. He's spending time in prayer, and he has this incredible vision that he has to have multiple times over because it's not sinking in. And God, you know, brings down this whole big cloth full of all kinds of animals. He says, get up and go eat. And he's like, I can't eat. They're unclean. And God's point in this is, don't you tell me what is clean and unclean. In other words, like, break your paradigm. I'm doing something new here. And so God's getting Peter's attention as well through this vision. While he's getting his attention, Peter gets a knock at the door, and he goes and meets him, and it's the men sent by Cornelius saying, hey, this man has summoned you. And so God's already preparing Peter, his mind and his heart, to be able to go meet this other man who he thought would never be able to be part of the family of God. And so the next day, Peter goes with these men, and he goes over to Cornelius's house, And then he meets him and he engages him face to face. And I mean, it's an incredible, it's one of those like holy, definite, beyond kumbaya moments. But verse 34 is what stood out to me. Peter says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Right? And then Peter goes into this whole speech and he talks about who God is and what God is doing. And the people that came with Peter begin to see what's happening here. And so we're going to jump down to verse 45. The Holy Spirit gets poured out on everybody there. And then verse 45, the circumcised. So these are the ones who came with Peter. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Okay, here's the two phrases I want to highlight. In verse 34, Peter says, I now realize it's true. And then these other believers come along and they were astonished. Okay, think about that. They have been walking with Jesus. They've received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They are engaging in really regular prayer with God. And it wasn't immediate in their lives that they said, "Woo! Now we know that all the Gentiles are also one with us, that God has poured his Spirit." No, we now realize it took a while. And the believers were astonished in that moment. In other words, they didn't know the very moment of their conversion that all of this would happen. Okay, why not? Why does this take time? Why does our awareness of our broken systems and our way of being take time? Why doesn't God just do, boom, everything's perfect? I don't know why God doesn't do that. But I do know that it does take time. And so why did it take that time for Peter? Why wasn't it instant in this? I'm going to offer two reasons. I think there's many, but I'm going to highlight a couple of them. One is Peter's operating from his old paradigm, his own system that he grew up with. I don't know how old he is by this point in his life, but for decades, he'd been living with one paradigm. That takes a while to break down. Pete Scazzaro, so he heads up a church in New York City, an emotionally healthy church. He's pretty famous for saying this line, Jesus may be in our heart, but grandpa's in our bones. Meaning, there's generational impact. There's a familial way of being that we bring along with us. And it doesn't just like instantly go away the moment that we are in Christ. No, this is the process of sanctification. It is ongoing. It is incremental. So that's one reason. And it also, that actually is encouraging to me because it gives space for when we get it wrong, for when we don't say the right thing, when we don't do the right thing, when we don't see fully. Let's not be so harsh with each other, but give grace to be inviting in to the places that God is growing us. So that's one facet. The other one, we can't ignore the powers and principalities. This is beyond us. There's also, this isn't just individual or systemic. There are powers and authorities. There is a demonic aspect of the enemy working in opposition, keeping us blind in this. And yet in all of this, God persists. God opens eyes and transforms hearts and convicts us of sin. And he continues to lead us. And that takes us to our last yeah, but. Yeah, but. Isn't Jesus our hope? And the answer, yes, 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 yes. And in a beyond kumbaya way, in a beyond cosmetic way, in a way that requires cooperation with the Spirit and intentionally living out of our new creation paradigm instead of our old paradigm. It requires death and necessitates resurrection. Bishop Claude Alexander says this: America, having been born in racism, must be reborn, must be rebirthed, recreated, and the recreation must be in anti-racism. I know of only one who can recreate us. I know of only one who can rebirth us. In fact, it's his specialty. So last passage, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is verse 14, and you know it well. Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body, his, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Our Jesus stares our pride right in the face. And by the way, we all have pride. There's white superiority, there's white pride, and there's pride that exists within and across people groups of color. So there's colorism, and there's judging based on eloquency and language and education and all kinds of steps that come in. We all have pride. And Jesus stares our pride right in the face, and he says, you're not better than anyone else. Your education, your skin tone, your hue, your enunciation, your language, your accent, your looks, your theology, your hard work ethic, Dutch people, doesn't make you better. And it certainly doesn't save you. You, all of you, me, all of us need a Savior. And we have one in Jesus. And so the cross doesn't just speak to and crucify our pride, it crucifies our despair, our shame, our guilt, and our inferiority. Our white guilt is gonna damage everything. If we bring this and we just need people of color to be able to say to us, oh, it's okay, I forgive you. If we need that, it's gonna mess everything up. The only place that is big enough to deal with our white guilt is the cross. And Jesus does. Our sin, all of our sin, has been atoned for. And that frees us not to just sit back, but to be able to go to work, to be able to lament, to be able to grieve, to be able to dismantle. The cross also speaks to our inferiority, our places of shame, the places that we've been downtrodden. Because through the cross, Jesus speaks to each one of us and he says, "You matter to me." I made you. I made you to image me. I made you to flourish. I made you to be able to be a representative of life and flourishing, of joy. You matter. You matter. You matter to me. You are mine. You are my beloved. And now he knits us together to be a radiant witness of what he is doing and to stand in, to be able to dismantle the brokenness that's here and to say, "God, lead us forward into a kingdom that looks more and more like the one that one day fully will be realized and already is breaking in." That's where he's leading us. And he says, "Church, it's time."
You've been listening to the Antioch Podcast. Worship well together.
This concludes our broadcast day.
Bye-bye.
Good night. Goodbye.
And God bless you.
Thank you so much.
Antioch Podcast listeners, we'd love to stay in touch. You can find us on Facebook and Twitter, as well as on the web at www.antiochpodcast.org. Please subscribe to us on Apple Podcasts. And while you're there, please rate and review us. Positive reviews help others find us when looking for quality podcasts. And now, for our regular post-podcast disclaimer.
You have been listening to the Antioch Podcast. The opinions expressed on the Antioch Podcast are not the official views of Madison Church, its leadership, or the denomination of the Christian Reformed Church. Madison Church is a member of the Christian Reformed Church and adheres to its doctrinal standards. The purpose of this podcast is to provide recorded examples of the kinds of conversations which we believe churches need to have in an increasingly diverse world. These kinds of conversations pave the way for a multi-ethnic congregation to design worship services with unity and justice, and truly worship God diversely together. Thanks for listening. Bye!